right. Good morning.
Good morning.
How's it going?
Hey.
Y'all there? You with us? Hi. You made it. We all made it to church. Feels good to be back, doesn't it? Together. I'm Jay.
I'm Catherine.
To be with you. And my mom's family is actually from this part of Mississippi, so it's so cool to be back. And I think I probably have some relations. I don't know. There's probably a cousin, third, fourth cousin somewhere out there. Good to see you. But what a gift to get to be back in this part of my story. I think so much of why we gather together, even why we gather together at the church, is so that we can remember the story that we're part of and the story maybe that we forgot in this past week. So what a gift it is to get to gather together and to commune around these beautiful things that we share, this beautiful story of God that we're living out together.
So right about now, you might kind of be freaking out. You thought you were coming to hear from Pastor Chip, and yeah, you thought the Sunday morning was going to make you feel better about your life, not worse. You probably thought, like, yeah, I see a lady in a wheelchair on the stage, and I wanted to feel some inspiration and some good things, and I want Truth of Jesus and Happy Nuggets that are perfectly wrapped in bows, and all is well. And you're like, this might make me sad. I'm not here for this. Or maybe you are the sweet church lady in the back who right about now is like, bless her heart. That poor little thing. Oh, she must be having such a hard time. Well, I'm not. And I can't walk very well. And my face is paralyzed and my hand doesn't work and on and on and on. But I'm actually doing really well. But that's beside the point, because I don't really have a desire to inspire you with how great I'm doing or to bum you out at how hard life is. Neither one. It's a little bit irrelevant, actually. What I am hoping in this next 35-ish minutes to do is wake you up to the reality that we're all living a picture of this. We are all living this story. Your specifics may be wildly different than mine. I don't imagine you've had a massive brainstem stroke and nearly died and subsequently become severely disabled afterwards. Maybe, probably not. However, I bet you've had hard stuff in your story. And I bet life has not worked out perfectly for you at every turn. Me either. And I long for you to see yourself in this story. Because I believe, as you heard on the video, that we all have invisible wheelchairs. You know, I would love to share with you all about how this is my problem. This is my cross to bear, and this is it. This is the whole story. But this just touches the surface. I've got so much other stuff going on, you have no idea. I look pretty put together, hopefully, but I got stuff on the inside, like we all do. Dysfunction in many realms of life. Pain, problems, shame, guilt, mental and emotional issues, the gamut. We all have a bunch of problems, honestly. And the question becomes, what are we going to do with them? As Christ followers, what are we going to do with our story? So I don't long to inspire you about how I can jump out of my wheelchair and give God the glory. If anything, I long for you to relate that we have all got a wheelchair of one kind or another. And it just matters what we do with what we've got, honestly. You know, what's really cool about what I got is I feel like the Lord opened my eyes a few years ago to the reality that, I guess I should say it this way. Early on after the stroke, people would always say to me, Catherine is wheelchair bound. You've probably heard that before, wheelchair bound. That's the thing people say. And it never settled well with me. I'm not sure I liked that verbiage very much. Well, it's because I'm not wheelchair bound. I'm actually wheelchair free because the wheelchair is the avenue to my freedom. The wheelchair takes me where I want to go. It takes me into the rooms I want to be in, onto the stages I want to be in. In fact, the wheelchair is helping me do my life. It's helping free me. So here's the really cool part. So if I can get there, if I can see my wheelchair, my agent of confining me, as possibly an avenue to freedom, could that be true in our stories? Is it worth considering that perhaps looking at things differently could in fact give us a different level of freedom and understanding things differently? Because here's the truth, and I'll sit down now because I can't stand much longer, but the absolute upending of my life, of our lives, of our story, allowed us to see the upside down kingdom of God more clearly. And that's, once again, pretty radical talk. But we serve a radical Jesus, so it kind of makes sense that maybe the upside-down kingdom would actually be what we should be trying to fit into all along anyway, you know? I'll sit down. But as I carefully sit down, I like to make this point. I can stand. Many people in wheelchairs cannot stand. But for all of you incredible people, it's important to recognize if you know one person with disabilities, you know one person with disabilities and their story. But for me, I can pop in and out of mine. I can't really walk. I can kind of hobble. It looks like I'm dancing kind of. But I think what we've got to teach the children of the next generation is curiosity without assumption. That we, as the Jesus people, can show real, true empathy by listening well to each other and having curiosity without any assumptions made about people. That is nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but so important to say, like, let's do that. Let's honor the disabled community and many other minority groups by listening and hearing and responding without assumptions. Total aside.
Good word.
Thanks.
Now don't fall.
No, I'm not falling now.
That would be a bad way to start our Sunday.
No.
Warning to fall off.
Listen,
the
medium is the message.
It is.
We're kind of a hot mess, falling apart. There's freedom in that.
Us all. Us all. Okay, so we're here today to share the story of struggle, to share the reality that we've all got invisible wheelchairs. And yet, as Catherine said, such a light bulb moment for us was like, if this wheelchair is what gets her into the world, could our invisible wheelchairs be the thing that free us somehow? And that is the possibility that we come around today with a lot of humility. I don't know what that means to you. I'm not putting any specific details. I don't know your story. I don't know your life. But I know if it is true for us in the story of God, the way God works in these unexpected ways, the way that when we go low in the kingdom of God, we are lifted up. Could that be possible for the thing that feels like it's limiting and constraining you in your life? And we believe it can be because of Jesus. And that is the hope that we come around. And again, this morning we gather together at church, not because it's fun and, you know, not because it's easy sometimes to be in the same space with people maybe who feel differently or have different backgrounds or experiences or whatever, but it's because we remember best when we do so together. We remember what God has done, how far he has brought us, and thus how far he's going to keep bringing us into the future. And that is good news this morning that we get to share together. And so we decided again to share a story this morning. Might be a really different story than your own. And yet we believe that story wakes up our brain in a totally different way than anything else, really. That's why Jesus spoke in a lot of parables, right? Because somehow the left side of the brain, the analytical, and the right side, sort of the feeling and emotional, kind of cross over and connect when we hear a story. And so we pray today that our story might light up a part of what God's doing in your story today. And as I said, we're from the South originally. Catherine's from Athens, Georgia. I'm from Montgomery. Spent a lot of time around Florence, Mississippi, though, too, with my mom's family. And we live in Atlanta currently. But we met and married after we graduated Samford University in Birmingham in the fall of 2004. And my dad's a pastor, and he married us that day. Man, been 17 and a half years?
Yeah.
Time is flying. Goodness gracious, we got old. But we're still here, so that's something, absolutely. And We got married on this beautiful fall day in Athens, and my dad did a sermon at our wedding from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And you've heard this before, where Jesus asked the crowd, what kind of foundation are you building your house on, right? If it's on the sand and the storms come, everything's going to fall apart. But if you built your house on the rock, no matter what happens, no matter what storms come, it's going to be able to withstand. And we said, Dad, what a terrible and depressing message for our wedding. Why would you do that? The love chapter is really obviously what you needed to do. But he just said, like, I don't know, I felt like God telling me to offer you guys that at 22 years old, this reality that the storms of life are coming, and you can't avoid those, but you can choose what you build your house on, what you found your life on. And so often we say, we're going to wait to found our life on something really deep and strong, like the rock of Jesus, when we're, you know, a little down the road, maybe once we're out of grad school, or once we've had the kids, or once the kids are out of the house, or what, you know, we just keep waiting. But my dad planted a seed in our heads and our hearts that day that said, it matters what you found your life on. And so we left that wedding day to go to California, and we just really wanted to go on an adventure. I had gotten into law school at Pepperdine, and Catherine had been doing some work in the entertainment industry in the Atlanta market and got an agent in LA. And so we thought, we'll go to California and see what happens.
Totally. As you're seeing, I was a really big-time fashion model. Here I was in Disneyland modeling the... oh, no, put the picture back up. I'm not done talking about
this. This is her big moment. Don't take
that
down.
No. We got to pause to see this. Here I am wearing a muumuu at the Tiki Hut at Disneyland. So as you can see, I had arrived as a model in Los Angeles. It was a really big deal, very worth telling you about. Our story is my modeling career in Hollywood.
That was a big high. And that is not me. That's a strange man holding my wife's hand. I'm wearing a very unusual shirt I would not wear. So anyway, we jumped in to that new season of life and just the adventure of it and the dreams that we had. And if we did nothing right at all, we did plug our lives into a church. And we didn't know anybody in LA, and yet we knew somehow the body of Christ had always been for us and it would be for us again. We jumped into leading the young marriage group, basically because nobody else would lead it. And we were 22 and had no business leading a group on marriage, but God was gracious to let us really think.
We were the sweet Southern volunteers. Yeah. We're like, we'll do it.
The guilted Southern volunteers. Okay, yeah. We're here. But, you know, God let us think about the hard issues of marriage in that season. He let us be in deep community, you know, be discipled, memorize scripture, talk through struggles in marriage. And so it was a really powerful season for us to really experience what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls life together, you know, in the body of Christ. It's such a beautiful gift. And so fast forward a couple of years, we did something I never recommend doing in grad school, which was we had a baby. It wasn't great timing when you're trying to study for the bar exam to have a baby keeping you up all night. But James Thompson Wolfe was born in the fall, right at the end of my law school career. And then 6 months almost to the day after that picture was taken, we would face that storm in our life that we never saw coming. And that question of what our lives were founded on would mean everything.
Yeah, it was 6 months and 5 days exactly, actually. And I woke up and I felt strange, dizzy, headache, but not anything crazy. And I just decided, you know, I'm nursing the baby. I'm not sleeping at night. Like, it's not unusual that I would feel terrible. So I just get on with my day, and about lunchtime, I go back to the married housing apartment we're living in. I put the baby down for a nap in a different room, and he happens to come home from law school in between two classes. And I fall to my hands and knees. They go numb. I start throwing up. This is bad, but I have no reason to think it could be anything serious. I have no medical history, no family history, no previous symptoms, no warning, nothing that would indicate it's something very serious. So he calls 911 and they come. The paramedics put me on a stretcher and they're like, oh, it's something bad. And as we're leaving the apartment, I lose consciousness only to wake up 2.5 months later from what I thought was like maybe an overnight, maybe I need a toothbrush, I probably ate a bad burrito yesterday. And turns out 2.5 months had gone by before I could even wake up to a whole new world.
Yeah, and that day was April 21st of 2008 in our story, and maybe as we're talking about it again, you're thinking in your own story, the day that everything changed, and the day through which a line was drawn from your history that you can't ever go back to the way things used to be. And for us, that day came out of the blue. We had, you know, this new season ahead. We had a new baby. We had this end of law school and into something else. And all that came crashing down in a matter of minutes, really. And I remember grabbing our baby, racing behind the ambulance down the Pacific Coast Highway. And they took her to the ER of the day, which was UCLA. And I knew there was a college there, but I had no idea that it was a hospital. And I, sort of in that drive, there was just this sense of just sort of sickness, just chaos happening, just knowing that as much as we want to believe the bad things happen only to other people, that sometimes they do happen to us. And I remember turning the corner to the hospital and seeing this giant billboard that said UCLA Medical Center, best hospital in the West, number 3 hospital in the whole country. And so in the midst of that sort of deepening sense of chaos, there also was this sort of light that God, the God of order, was bringing something, bringing us right to the right place that he had for us in the midst. And I ran into the ER waiting room on that Monday at like 2 p.m., and I was confused for a second because I saw familiar faces, and it was my church friend who showed up in our time of need, in our time of darkness, to say, you're not going to go through this alone. And I think just one of the most beautiful things they taught me in that whole season, and especially even in that moment, was what we get to give each other is the body of Christ, which we overlook so often, is that we get to make the invisible God visible to each other in the time of greatest need. And that's what my church people did for me. They didn't kind of slap a Bible verse on it or say, like, she's going to be fine, I just know it, because we didn't. But they said, I'm going to sit with you, and I'm going to cry with you, because I can't believe this happened. I'm going to be with you. And these are the words, really, that Jesus covenants to us, that no matter what, I will be with you. And so they gathered around me. We met the neurosurgeon who was on call that day, named Dr. Nestor Gonzalez. And we found out later he is a world-renowned neurosurgeon who is known for taking on the very hardest cases. And he just happened to be on call. And he said, I need you to know that your wife is likely not going to survive the day. The issue she's having that's creating this massive brainstem stroke is called an AVM. It's really incredibly rare. It's the largest I've ever seen, and there's 4 aneurysms on top of it. It's covering almost her full brainstem and cerebellum, and the pressure from the bleed is now squeezing her brain into her spine, and that's just not survivable. And frankly, the fact that I was a lawyer was not helping the case for him to do the surgery even. But he went back to think about it, and to think if he could even attempt to do it. And I think the Holy Spirit just gave him this picture of this young mom that he wanted to give a second chance. And so he decided to take her into surgery, and we all went, the church people and I, to the waiting room and for what would be about 8 hours. And then about 100 people ended up gathering that night. And as I said, I grew up in the church, but I don't think I ever really had the truest experience of church until that night in the waiting room. Because it's not when everything is sort of coming together, when our worship is most pure, but it's when everything is falling apart. And when we realize, unless God has mercy on the situation, there is no getting out of it. And so we cried out that night to him and really just shared this beautiful experience of what it means to be together as humans in the midst of the unsafe, fallen world that we live in together. And yet to find hope in the midst, to find joy, to find laughter. We sang and we broke bread or pizza, really, but it was, you know, this is a moment of just realizing what it means to be human together and the struggles that we find therein. But I read out of Romans 8 to the group that night because Catherine had memorized that chapter as a child. And, you know, some of those promises that are so profound that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ and that God's working all things for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. But if you've ever read that, in the midst of your world falling apart, it feels pretty hard to believe. And it feels almost like a lie, maybe. And so I knew in that moment I was going to have to really bet Catherine's life on that promise that God was somehow working this horrific situation for good and that he was loving us somehow in the midst of it still. And hours later, the next morning as the sun came up, the surgeon came out of the ER to the ER waiting room, and he looked exhausted and said he hadn't even looked at the clock. And it had been 16 straight hours of micro brain surgery to save Catherine's life. And he said two words that we celebrate to this day on April 22nd. He said, "Catherine lived." And that's kind of our Easter Sunday to the Good Friday of her, the day of her stroke. It's her second chance birthday. That will celebrate 14 years of this coming spring.
Yeah.
But, you know, he said, look, she may not wake up. We had to remove half of her cerebellum, damage parts of the brainstem, the intracranial nerves. It's just, we don't know. But she's alive.
Yeah.
And I think anytime in the wreckage of our stories, when we find that first sign of life, that's the beginning of our hope. We got to lean into that and lift it up. And so he went to rest, and he said, you know, you should expect her to be in a medically induced coma for about 3 or 4 days just to give her body a chance to recuperate. And he went to go sleep and then was awakened by a text from the ICU nurse who said, you got to come back up here. And he assumed that Catherine had died. And yet when he got there, the nurse was almost giddy and just said, you won't believe it, but she's actually trying to wake up right now. When I say wiggle your toes, she's wiggling them so she's not paralyzed. And she's lifting up her fingers when I say to do so she's not brain damaged. And I like to say they can't make medically induced comas that keep this woman down and from communicating. She's like, wait, I'm in here, and don't give up on me. And it was a beautiful gift that God gave us through that first sort of communication, as so many other family members were waiting by their loved ones for just a sign of life. Yeah. And hope. And yet Catherine would be on life support for 40 days in the ICU, just learning to breathe again on her own. Barely just at, you know, above a zero in terms of life. And yet in looking back on our story and getting to tell it, which even today we thank you for the chance to remember our story. It fades. All of our stories fade. All of our histories fade. All the miracles we've experienced in real life that we think we'll never forget, they fade over time. That's how our brains work. But it's an opportunity for us to tell that story to each other. Mm-hmm. And so in looking back on our story, we realize, oh my gosh, it was 40 days exactly that you were in ICU. And in the Bible, this number 40 is this number of completion, this number of a wandering in the wilderness time that was leading to this time of a promise that we would still be looking for.
So as he said, I had what's called an AVM, which is an arterial venous malformation, which is a very rare condition where blood vessels form incorrectly when I believe you're fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. That collection of blood vessels you're born with, and then they grow and grow and grow. And in my case, they ruptured when I was 26. Some people go their whole lives and they never rupture, and some people's very, very rarely, very, very, very rarely rupture. And I'm pretty messed up today. You may not have noticed, but in case you did, I am in a wheelchair. My hand doesn't work. My face is paralyzed. My eyes don't track, I'm deaf in one ear. I have many, many, many other health problems. And I thought, always thought, that the reason I was so impaired is because I'm a stroke survivor, which is what you would think, right? Like, she survived a stroke, so that's why she's so disabled today. But that's actually not the case. The reason I am so impaired today is because the wise and careful surgeon decided to make sacrifices in order for me to live, which is pretty significant. Like, he, which perhaps in your own life, he could make some sacrifices. Maybe there are sacrifices made in all of our stories so that something could flourish, so that something could sustain life, so that something could live. And I'm a testament to that. I totally believe if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And I would not have chosen to spend my life in a wheelchair in this messed up body, but I feel tremendous purpose in it because I have a pulse, and that's all you really need. Anyway, I wish that was my attitude out of the gate. It wasn't. The attitude out of the gate for the first 5 years, and I like to say that 5 years, was just couldn't get my head above water. Couldn't really pick up the pieces of my broken life. And something shifted after about the first 5 years, and now we've been here about 9 almost in full-time ministry. But before that, I just couldn't kind of even reconcile the world, which I like to make a point, maybe a separate message for a different day, is like, that's okay. Give yourself time to grieve. Who says you had to be fine tomorrow? Nobody. You don't have to be fine tomorrow. If your life's blown up, let your life blow up and take some time to grieve the losses. Like, the ministry of tears is real. Sit with people. Let them cry. My goodness. Anyway, I wish my attitude out of the gate would have been more like that, but it wasn't. It was horrible and shocking, and everything was just so terrible. There's machines hooked up to my whole body when I'm waking up in the hospital. There's a tube where they're feeding me through in my stomach because I can't eat and I can't see. And by far the worst pain is that they're bringing baby James, who's now 8.5 months old, in to see me every day. And instead of me taking care of James and him staying in the hospital bed with me, like I thought daily for months, oh, now my baby stays with his mother. Sweet family and friends would take him back home to nap or back home to take care of him. And it was horrific. It was the stuff out of your nightmares. I'm in this altered state and can't even mother my child. And it was deeply painful on every level. We have a picture of my first Mother's Day, which I have such a love-hate relationship with that photo because I have no memory of that day. I'm so glad we have it in some ways, but it's very painful. Very painful that that baby didn't have mommy taking care of him on his first Mother's Day. And I have no memory from my first Mother's Day, and that is sad, and that will be sad my whole life. And as much joy of the Lord is in my story, and just how much has just hope exudes from my whole life, that is still really sad. And there will be a low-grade sadness to this story for my whole life on earth. You know, I love the David Crowder song. You guys probably sing it here, that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And I'm so struck that heaven can heal the sorrow. We're looking for redemption of everything on earth, aren't we? And some things are redeemed this side of heaven, I don't believe. That one day there will be no more tears. No more sadness, no more pain. But that's not today. And so it's both, isn't it? It's always just joy and sorrow in one. That's the good, hard life, I think, that we're all called to live. And I was getting better and better slowly and was able to eventually move to a residential facility where I would learn to walk eventually, eat eventually, speak again. But it was about 2.5 years for the whole process of different hospitals and rehabs. And awful. I couldn't eat for a full year. And not eating and not drinking is isolating in a way I could never explain. It's horrible. And not even about food. It's just about living in community. And you're in your own world when you can't eat. And everyone asked if I had a moment of just total despair. And I say no, I don't think so, but I came dangerously close about 6 months after the stroke when I looked at my life and just thought, like, God made a mistake here. There's no way this is what God intended for my story. Clearly, God turned around and was surprised that I had the stroke and am disabled. God can't be in this. And there was a very deep awakening in my heart in those moments where I could almost audibly hear, but I didn't. I didn't hear anything. But I knew this deep truth that God was saying, Catherine, I don't make mistakes. I know better than you know. I'm God, you're not. somehow there is purpose in all of this, and you need to wait. Wait well, suffer well, and you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You just can't see it yet, but I am doing something, and I've called you to this. I have assigned your life to you, and you can live well exactly where you are. And I mean that for you and your story that's wildly different, that God is saying somehow to us all, you can live well, you can suffer well in the story that I am writing. And it was not perfect at all. It was hard and still is really hard. But God has given me a deep sense of purpose, of this is the life you have given me, Lord. Let me use it to honor you all of my days, no matter what that may look like.
That's right.
And that, I think that's really the shift that needed to happen for me to be able to embrace this life.
Yeah. And even still, after that moment, 6 months after the stroke, it was years until we could even go back home. And so I think in that process, and even as you as a community are digging into in this season, what does it mean to hope? How do we define a hope that transcends any storm?
Yeah.
And we've been given the privilege to sort of lean into that for all these years now. And I think for us, even, you know, in that era, and it's so natural as humans, we've been through hard things, and we sort of get a glimpse of God, and we somehow deep down think that's then all of a sudden going to change our circumstance, right? I believe in you, God. I believe in what you're doing. Now, surely you're going to make all this go away, all this bad stuff. You're going to make this different.
Yeah.
You're going to change the outcome.
Yeah.
And it would be years until Catherine could even walk a little bit, eat, return back to our community. And so hope, in so many ways, you know, it was defined as an outcome rather than this journey. It was even in home. It was even, you know, there was just this redefining process that we got to go through. And as a caregiver, you know, this was, I didn't have the stroke, but I might as well have, you know. And so when you suffer, you are birthed into something totally new. And there's no way to just go in the back door of your life and pretend like, hey, nothing to see here, you know. We're trying to jump back into the story. There's a new story that you're stepping into. And I remember going about 2 years after the stroke to a follow-up appointment with Dr. Gonzalez, who had become a dear friend. And he came into the waiting room and was crying, which is not great when your doctor is crying before he comes to talk to you about your health. And he had just, you know, again, he'd become a dear friend. And he just said, I don't know how to tell you this, but you have another aneurysm. In your brain, totally unrelated and on the good, you know, behind your good eye, unaffected eye. And, you know, that just felt like a kick in the gut to us. Like, we thought, God, we've been through enough. Like, surely you knew that we had this agreement. We've already been through the brain stuff. At least you take that off the table.
Yeah.
And I remember just being so grieved. Our feelings were so hurt. We thought we had come so far on this journey of hope with the Lord and purpose in our pain. And yet here we were just in this reality that was as obvious as day as you're not going to be able to control the outcomes of this story right now, this side of heaven. And I think so often God has invited us with such grace into this sort of crossroads, and it's a crossroads we all stand at every day, where God says, what is it that you want from me? What is it that you really want from me? Do you want me to just give you the gifts that you think I'm really good at giving you because you deserve them? Maybe because you've been through something really hard and you're entitled to some good gifts in your life. Or do you want to know the giver of every good and perfect gift in a real way that changes everything? Do you want to just stop hurting? Do you want to be delivered from the pain? Do you want to be healed in that way or cured? Or do you want to know the deliverer of the whole world? Because that's what I'm offering you. I'm offering you a relationship with me. And guys, to this day, this is what we get to choose. This path that is unknown and sometimes really painful and scary and not what we thought, but it is this path that transcends every storm.
Yeah.
And so we have found, on top of that, the most profound healing that we all long for, which we all long to be healed, right?
Yeah.
It's different from being cured, right? Healing is different than being cured
right.
of what ails us. But But we found the path to our healing always goes back through the place of our wounding. And that's the place we never want to go back to, right? The place where somebody hurt you is not where you want to on purpose go take a vacation, you know? In fact, it's sort of the place we want to forget. It's the place we want to run in the opposite direction of. But I think God invites us into this purpose in our pain to say, this is not going to be just about your healing. It's going to be about the healing of other people. And God said, I want you to go back to that place, and I want you to think about what you wish somebody told you when you were there, when you were at the brain rehab, when you were at the place of hurt and pain and wounding in your story. And I want you to think about what you wish somebody would have told you there. And now I want you to go back to that place literally right now and go tell somebody that. Go tell somebody that this isn't the end of their story, that there's a new story, that there's a new hope. And that's what we've gotten to do, guys, and that has been profoundly healing for us to know that our story is going to be a survival guide for somebody coming behind us, that this painful journey of blazing a trail in the dark through the wilderness is going to illuminate the path for somebody behind us. And that's motivating to keep getting out of bed into this painful story that we don't know the ending to yet, and yet we do know the ultimate ending. And that is the hope we live into, this future story that we get to live out in the present, the reality of the hope that Jesus has already conquered the hurt of this world, that he's overcome it. Yeah. And we get to live into that reality right now. And for us, a specific example, it looked like going back to the disabled community, to the stroke survivors, to the brain rehabs, to the families that have been just devastated by medical catastrophe in their lives. And so it was really a community we didn't want to go back to. It was too painful to think that that was our story. And yet we have learned to jump into the disabled community and see it as our people and see it as a place where we can be advocates and where we have found so much healing. And so we created a camp a couple years ago called Hope Heals Camp. And it's for families with disabilities just like us. And it's actually right down the road, a little north of Birmingham. And we've gotten to open up this camp, these doors for the past 6 years now, and had thousands of people from 35 states representing 30 different kinds of disabilities. And guys, it's changed our life. So I just encourage you, where is that place that God is calling you, that place you don't want to go back to, that you have a voice of hope in the wilderness to speak into? And for us, that's been Hope Heals Camp. Mm-hmm. And again, it's wheelchairs and the great outdoors don't always mix. We sort of like hotels better, usually.
True.
And yet that call to go back together and to come around the reality that none of us should really be here and to celebrate not this outcome, but to celebrate hope in the process has changed everything.
It has. It's glorious. We want to invite you all to come. It's in Nauvoo, Alabama, so come on out. It's only 3.5 hours from here. We just Googled it. So it's actually sold out to volunteer this summer, so you can't get a spot to volunteer in the summertime in Alabama. It's crazy. But plan for 2023 to come volunteer to work with people with disabilities in the summer heat of Alabama. I know you're thinking, yeah, right. But it's life-changing and gold, so you should come. Listen, real quick, the end of our story that we're going to share with you today is very, very special. He shared part of it already, which is we have this incredible baby called Hope Heals Camp that is just the most glorious disruption of the myth that joy can only come into pain-free life. It's glorious. And we also had a biological baby born in June 2015. So John Nestor Wolf is 6 years old now, doing wonderfully. A wild man making this disabled mama crazy. And he's so, so unexpected and was never supposed to be. His name, John Nestor. John is for John 9:3. That the works of God might be displayed in him, just like the men asked Jesus in the Bible about the blind man. And his middle name, Nestor, is for my neurosurgeon, Nestor Gonzalez, whose life's work has been giving second chances to patients just like me. And we did not know this when we named him this, but Nestor in Hebrew means seeker of miracles. So we actually named our child on the Lord has been gracious, seeker of miracles, Wolf. And we feel like that's a really, really cool name for a kid. And, you know, that little boy, I mean, his very body embodies our faith. You know, the faith and hope that got his mom and dad and so many more through something that was extremely hard and dark is now embodied in his frame. And we see the gospel, true light out of darkness, near death and new life, just in one. It's beautiful. So anyway, we pray that the hope that can heal all of us in our most broken places can be felt in your stories. We'd love to pray with you all and let Chip come up.
Thank you so much for having us today. We're going to pray with you.
That'd be awesome.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to remember together, God. We're so sorry that we forget the story of you in the world, the story of near death springing forth with new life, God. The story that even in darkness there is light. The story that the hope that you fill us up with, God, we get to give away as we even overflow with it right now. God, we're grateful and we're humble to be in this moment in time together. Thank you for the breath you've given us, for the purpose you've given us, pulsing through our bodies because of you, Jesus. We give you the praise and the glory for it, Lord.
We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We know that somehow suffering can produce endurance, character, ultimately hope, Father. We pray for that. We pray for hope that lights up the darkness in all of our lives, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you all so much. Glad you guys are here. Thank you. Glory to God. Awesome.
It's an amazing testimony of God's goodness. And I have a friend who often says there's no testimony without a test. But they've got a testimony of God's faithfulness. And we've all been, I pray, encouraged today by hearing Jay and Catherine's testimony. They're testifying of God's faithfulness, even in the hardship. And I want to say to you today, listen, if you're in the midst of one of your struggles, or there's an invisible wheelchair inside of you, whatever that thing is that you're battling with, struggling with, and it's very real and very painful, can I just say a couple of things to you? First of all, you're not alone. You're not alone. You don't suffer alone. You're not the only one. There are many folks who have maybe walked that same road or a similar road, and we want to be here for you, and we want to hear your story and come alongside of you. And so this is a bit unusual, but if there is a place of pain in your life and you just like to tell somebody about that and let us hear your story and be beside you in that, you can just text the word pray to our number 57555. And it's a little bit weird, but we'll engage you with that, okay? So we'll pray for you too, but if you just want somebody to hear your story, and this is what I got going on, there's healing whenever you tell your story. It actually happens. Healing happens when you begin to tell your story. And so we want you to know that you're not alone, that we're here for you. But I also want you to hear what Jay and Catherine said. There are moments of sadness still, but hope was a choice to begin to see life differently. That, yeah, it's hard. Yeah, there's still sadness. But I'm choosing to believe God's still good. And there may be pieces of my story that aren't healed until heaven. But I'm choosing to see purpose in my life even now. And so we're going to sing a song in just a minute. I'm going to say a short prayer, and then we're all going to worship together. But the song just says, yes, I will. I'm going to choose to praise. I'm going to choose to worship the Lord. And so I pray that today that would become your testimony. I'm going to have some friends who will be at the front of the room. We'd love to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you today, or if you want to give your life to Christ today, we'd love to help you. If you're online, you can engage with those folks there on the chat. But would you let the Lord hear your yes as we worship? Father, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. Thank you for hope. Thank you, God, for a testimony of your faithfulness. God, we sang it before. God, we declare it again. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.